So without further ado, we got Pastor Kerry sharing the second of his faith series. So welcome him up, guys.
So this morning I'm speaking on the commitment of faith. All right, so in your outline, I hope you got your outlines there. Can I have a bottle of water, please? Thanks, sweetheart. Sorry about that, excuse me. I'm just going to start off with a story. I love stories. I love this one. Like many others, 33-year-old Eric Negron has extremes to idolising Star Wars movies. Here are some examples of his commitment to his favourite movie series. Eric has Star Wars tattoos on most of his body. He sleeps between Star Wars sheets. His girlfriend of 10 years, gave him an ultimatum, me or Star Wars? Well, Eric is now a single man. He was planning on having a Star Wars wedding and naming their kids after Star Wars characters. Eric owns about $120,000 worth of Star Wars memorabilia, including more than 25 full-size costumes. His ultimate goal is to construct latex masks of all the aliens from the cantina scene in the first film. After viewing the advanced screening of Revenge of the Sith in 2005, he was quoted, "I could die tomorrow, a happy man, as I've seen this movie. I'm complete right now." Eric is a very committed man, but unfortunately, he is committed to something that appears quite trivial compared to the commitment God calls us to. God expects every Christ follower to not only hear the call to faith, but to commit and act upon that faith. Not out of a requirement, but out of a response of what Christ has done for us. What and who we commit to speaks volumes of the kind of people we are. And it is a testimony as to what type of faith we have or do not have. I love Tobin this morning. He said three words: God, use me. And look what happened out of that. He was obedient. We began last week to learn what it means to make a journey of faith by looking at one of the most faithful men of the Bible, Abraham. And we saw that he did everything that was necessary to hear what God had to say to him about his journey of faith. Remember, God calls us to listen. He calls us to separation. He calls us to service and security. And this week, we want to see what it really means to be committed to the journey of faith that God offers us all. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 45. Genesis chapter 12, verse 45. 12, 4 to 5, sorry. I'll just clean my... 12, 4 to 5. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, which is now Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people who had joined his household at Haran, and finally arrived in Canaan. Now, there are three specific commitments to our faith that we learn about. And in the first one in your outline is a commitment to trust and obey. Everyone say, trust and obey. Now, at a church baptism service, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized. And during the service, the pastor noticed a suitcase leaning up against the baptismal font. And he asked one of the service hosts, whose cases are those and why are they there? And the service host pointed out to the girl and said, that girl, she's just been baptized. Her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home. So she bought her luggage. Now that story I hear time and time again. And I heard the same commitment, this, this week. This Wednesday night, I went up to the Northern Detention Centre where I baptised a now Christian man. He was a Muslim from Iran. And I got to know him through the local hairdresser here in Forestfield. I mean, it's pretty daunting when you go to a what you think is a Muslim hairdresser and they've got the, you know, they say, oh, what do you do? But praise God, she's a Christian. But she was telling me her story. She left Iran. She had to leave Iran because she didn't believe in what the Quran was saying. She could not, in her, there was something about the Quran that she did not like. But she didn't know Jesus at that point. So what they did, they found out for about $15,000, they could come to Australia, okay, for $15,000, they could come to Australia and live a peaceful and happy life. So off they went. They ended up in Indonesia. They thought they were going to get on a big, like the Princess or the Titanic, or not the Titanic, that sunk, but a big boat to come to a city. Now we laugh at that, but that's what they thought. That's what they'd paid for. And so what they did, they got on a fishing boat with 100 odd people. Halfway across, the boat gearbox stopped. So for 4 days, they were floating in the ocean. They then ended up about 10 days later at Christmas Island, where she spent nearly 2 years. Then she came into Perth, where she found Jesus. She cannot return to Iran, not because the government would kill her, but her family would kill her. And I was able to go up on Wednesday night and share the faith at this detention centre. You know the beautiful thing about that? Was I was able to baptise this guy, because there's no swimming pool. I had a glass of water, and the only water you can get is out of the dispenser machine, which is icy cold. And this guy is a really big guy. He's a big Iranian guy. And I baptized him. And you could have heard a pin drop in that room. And he was amongst other Muslims and other religions in there. But he decided to do what God had called him to do. She had decided and laid it all on the line. You know, God called both these young ladies and this man to lay it all on the line, and they did. God called Abraham to lay it all on the line, and he did. God calls each of us who would be committed to him to trust that he knows what he's doing and to willingly obey his call and what? Lay it on the line. The issue here is not what we want, or what we think, or what we assume would be best for us, but rather, what is God calling us to do? Just like Tobin, God, use me. See, once we know what he's calling us to, then we commit to doing it. Let's commit to the following when it comes to trusting and obeying God's call. So in your outline, let's commit no matter where. The word there is where, no matter where God calls us to go. Now, do you think Abraham really wanted to pack up his bags and move to the land that he didn't know? I highly doubt it. But that's what he did, because he had determined and he trusted God enough to obey him, and because he knew that God would always do the right thing in his life. And the same needs to be true for us. Maybe God is calling you somewhere to move to a place that you're unsure of. Or maybe he's calling you to go to a group of people that are outside your comfort zone. Trust me, when she asked me if I could go up to this detention centre and baptise this guy, there was an excitement in me, but there was also a bit of nervousness about it as well. But you know what? It was probably one of the most best experiences of my 17 years of ministry. One of my best times I've ever had. And you know what? That's opened up a door for me to go up there and start baptizing all the rest of them that are up there, you know? Maybe he wants you in some place or ministry to help others. Whatever the call is, if we truly trust God, we will obey him no matter where he calls us. So, let's commit no matter what. The next on your outline, no matter what God calls us to do. So at this point in Abraham's life, he doesn't really know the details of what God is calling him to do. He just knows that he's supposed to go and do it. And sometimes that's the way with us. In fact, I don't know of any of us who have a blueprint of our entire future on it. Does everyone know what's going to happen to them in 10 years' time? God does. We simply do what we know God wants us to do until he shows us differently. For instance, I was working my own business years ago, a plant nursery. I actually had a plant nursery, and that's how I met Sally. She was a horticulturalist. I had the plants. She was the horticulturalist. It's a way to pick up girls, if you're not folks. But when I first that was when I first came back to Christ as an adult. And for a period of time, I had no idea God wanted me to do anything else until God moved me on. I then got a couple of managerial positions with some automotive and earth moving and mining companies. So I lived my life as a Christian manager until God made it clear to us that we should go, both Sally and I should go into ministry. But God could have called me into something else entirely. When we talk about God's call, it's not limiting to work for a church or go on the mission field. It could be a calling to minister to children in your neighbourhood. It could be called to be a manager of McDonald's or Coles or work with senior citizens or go and work at Esther House or Shalom or Pregnancy Problem House or any youth outlet. Or volunteer with patients, or a thousand other things. Or staying right where you are. The point is that we need to be willing to do whatever God calls us to do, whether it would have been our first choice or not. Also, we commit to no matter how many obstacles. The word obstacles in your outline there. No matter how many obstacles are in our way. So when God called Abraham, Abraham could have said, "But God, you don't understand. All of my family lives here and I've put down my roots and you're asking me to do is just way too difficult and I'm 75 years old." But of course he didn't do that. Even though the obstacles are in his way, he probably, well, in his way, were probably much greater than the ones in ours. True? He had a lot of obstacles. I can remember when my wife and I decided that God was calling me into ministry. It was a call that in the natural was in many ways hard to follow. And, you know, we had two toddlers. Just 12 months before, I'd taken up a job making more money than I'd ever made in my life. And for the first time in our marriage, we felt somewhat secure about things. And a lot of my friends thought I was mad. Even some of my Christian friends tried to talk me out of it. Now, I was going to have to move jobs, study 3 days a week, and work for the church for 2 days for a few years. And live a life completely foreign to us. Actually, it was a life of totally relying on God to meet all our needs. But we did. And at the time, we didn't even think through how many obstacles were actually in our way, because we knew God was calling and we had to act. You know, we can come up with plenty of excuses as to why we're not acting in faith when God calls us. You know, excuses stop us from moving forward. Excuses stop us from pursuing. Excuses stop us from overtaking, and excuses stop us from recovering what the enemy has taken. You know, people will hide behind their excuses and they never change. Oh, I'm too busy. Oh, I don't have the strength to do that. Oh, I don't think I've got the wisdom. Excuses stop transformation. If for no other reason, we should be willing to do what God asks us to do, regardless of the obstacles, simply out of gratitude for what he has done for us. And he knows best. If God is calling you to do something, then do it. Trust and obey and get out of the way, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. You know that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All too often we gullibly sing the words that are familiar, it is a familiar Christian hymn, without giving them much thought, do we? Do you know how it goes? Do you know how the song goes? A lot of the older people will know how the song goes. How does it go? 1, 2, 3. Because there's no other way but be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, we sing that, don't we? And as a kid, I remember singing that. But did I trust and obey God? You know, this year, we're called to advance. And those who enjoyed the worship this morning? You know why I think that those that put up their hand enjoyed the worship this morning? Because I reckon that you believed in every word that you were singing. That comes from our mouth. Yes, yes, I want to praise you. These important words convey exactly what the Bible teaches. Exactly. The secret of spiritual happiness and blessing is simply trusting and obeying the Lord. Let me say that again. The secret of spiritual happiness and blessing is simply trusting and obeying the Lord. Frequently, growing up, growing Christians think that the secret of being happy in Jesus is found in some other method, like spiritual experiences. No. The divine method for happiness and blessing is the full trust and belief in Jesus Christ and complete obedience to his word. That's it. Lack of faith and partial obedience is not only result in unhappiness and loss of blessing, but they bring serious consequences in the life of the believer. This is not on here, but Romans chapter 12. In your Bible, it's not going to be up here. I'm reading out of the NIV if you can get it up. Romans chapter 12. Let's just read it. Let's read the word of God. Amen. All right, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Well, let's keep reading. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it with all diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another and above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but careful. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, then give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I don't know, that's word of the God. Number two, a commitment to yield to God's will. See, when we give way or yield in traffic, we're restraining our desire to move our car forward to let someone else who has the right of way to move on through. But when we give way and yield to God's will, we're restraining our desire to do our own thing by allowing God's desires to reign supreme in our lives. We're allowing God to advance before us and we pursue the following him. Do you think Abraham had any goals or desires or plans of his own before God told him to pack up and move? I'm sure that he did. Can someone just shut that door behind there? There's some noise coming through. But all of those things became secondary when he acted in faith and committed himself to following God's will for his life. You know, there are several things we need to understand about yielding God's will. Yielding precedes success. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, it is not what we think we can do, anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God. Our only power and our only success comes from God. See, before God is going to use me, I need to recognize and accept the fact that until I submit my will to his will, I will not be able to accomplish what he's asked me to accomplish. And I cannot expect to be successful in the Christian life until I've been submissive in my spiritual life. I've seen it time and time again when Christian business men and women they struggle in their journey, and when they come to me, I ask them, well, how's your journey with God going? Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm so busy and stressed. And then when I challenge them, they go and read the Bible, they go and pray, and a couple of times they've come back to me and they've said, you know what, well, business is booming. I'm dedicating, you know, my business to the Lord every morning. I'm even getting some of my workers in and praying with them, and business is just going, poof. Why? Because they seek the Lord first at the beginning of the day. And they're giving it all to God. They're asking God. They're saying, God, use me. How many of us are doing that, starting the day? God, use me today. Let me see with your eyes, let me hear with your ears, and let me speak with your heart. Give me divine appointments. Yielding recognizes God's greatness. Yielding recognizes God's greatness. It all comes down to who we put our faith in. Do we place it in ourselves and our own abilities? Do we place it in God who can perform the miraculous? Of course we do that. Yielding to God means many things, but at the very core, it is an act of worship. Lord, I want to worship you always. That's an act of worship. By placing my life in his hands, I'm acknowledging that God is worthy of my submission. And I'm saying to him, God, I recognize that your call and faith for me is the right one, even if I can't comprehend it right now. Yielding places us all on the same level. Everyone say, we're all on the same level. Because we are. You didn't say that. That's all right. See, when you yield your life to God and I do the same, what is the result? We find ourselves on a level playing field, all acknowledging that God's plan is the best one. Just think about it. If every person in every church yielded their will to God and accepted his plan for them by faith, what wonderful things would happen? There would never be another church split. There would never be another major disagreement. There would be never a big, powerful or political play, maneuver. There would never be a power-hungry, abusive leader. Because we would all recognize our role as servants to the Creator in heaven and earth. And that changes our entire perspective on each other, on God's church and on God's will. I know I've been called to be the senior pastor of this church. Some may have been called to be elders, some be helpers in kids' church or doing the beautiful flowers that we see here. Does my calling mean that I am more important than you? Definitely not. We all have different giftings and talents, and it places us all on the same playing level field, together as children of God, advancing the kingdom of God. The only hierarchy there is. Now, a lot of churches wouldn't believe what I'm saying today, but it's in the Bible. The only hierarchy there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then his children. We're all equal, man or woman. We're all equal. It says that in the Bible. We're all here worshiping and praising the mighty name of Jesus together. And in doing so, I'm bringing the gospel to the world that so badly needs it. The question is, are you ready to yield? And if not, just what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's holding you back? I'd say that's what's holding you back is that there's something attached to this world that's holding you back. And remember, if you're a child of God, you are not of this world. And we've got to get that into ourselves. We are not of this world. We're of the kingdom of God. Stop making excuses. You know, excuses, again, I'm getting into this excuses thing. Excuses make us lukewarm. Some say, some of you actually need to learn to say no. You know, I was watching a program on TV the other day and they were talking a bit about it. If I said to you, are you going to come to the prayer meeting on Monday night? It's not this Monday, it's next Monday, I think. But if I came up to you, you know, and I hear someone go, oh, yeah, I'll try and make it, knowing full well that you're not. Come on. I'd rather hear you say, no, I'm not. Okay, it's cool. Because you're either hot or cold. And as Christians, we're going to learn to stop giving excuses, but just say it how it is. Let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Amen? Stop making excuses. Whew. Number three, a commitment to live confidently. See, when Abraham left his homeland, he did so in the complete confidence that he was doing the right thing at the right time and for the right reason. Imagine living a kind of life where you never had to doubt what you were doing and what God wanted you to do. Wouldn't that be good? It gives you the kind of confidence that you could never have otherwise. When we accept God's call to faith and act upon, we can live with the same kind of confidence. For instance, we know our eternal destiny. We know our eternal destiny. If you are a Christ follower, you know that you will spend eternity with God. If you are a Christ follower, you will know that you will spend eternity with God. Now, if you don't know that, you need to know that. Because when I know what my future holds, I'm able to deal with the present in a much better way. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 says this, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went out without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in a tent, and so did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Listen to this. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. See, notice that every single thing that Abraham did by faith was done because he knew of a better future God had planned for him. Doesn't that say something about us, about being assured of our salvation? Doesn't it tell us that to walk through life wondering whether we're saved or not is a formula for living our life as spiritual infants? If I don't believe God's promise to me about the future, that the future is true, why am I going to trust Him with the present? Why? I'll say it again. If I don't believe God's promises to me about the future are true, why am I going to trust them with the present? And I see many Christians that don't have that confidence. And we need to have that confidence. You need to know that you are going to live with God for the rest of eternity. You are eternal beings in this world right now. You're not of this world. It is my contention that the person who is the most confident in God's promise of eternity spent with Him is also a person who will be most faithful to Him in living a life of trust and obedience. Jesus said this in John 5:24. He said, I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Do you believe that promise of Jesus? If so, well, you're well on the way of living a life of confidence and faith that is necessary to be living a life of faith. Another confidence is that we know we are walking with God. See, it's easy for us to say, oh, God is always with us. God is always with us. But are you walking with God? You see, I haven't asked permission for this, but it's all right, okay. I know you don't know what I'm going to say. She just said okay, so that's good. No, you did. You did okay. We'll have this argument afterwards. No, it's okay. It's all right. You'll be all right with it. When I first met Sally, and some of you know this, when I first met Sally, I was a person that was like that. You know, walking in the shopping centre, I couldn't hold a hand. And she was from a family that were very touch orientated. So I'd be walking and Sally would be behind. I'd be just walking and I wouldn't want to hold hands. It was like, oh, I don't want to hold, you know. But I had to learn that love language. But that's what it's like sometimes with God. Sometimes we're walking ahead of God and saying, yeah, God's with me. Yeah, come on. But it's true, he is with us and he's probably going, okay, yeah, you go ahead and watch that. Bang! But as Christians, we need to hang on to God and know that we're walking with God. And so many times we don't do that. We go on our merry way. And then bang! Oh, Lord, why? Help me. Every step that Abraham took in the direction God pointed out to him was another step walked with God. And the same can be said of us. When we listen to God's call and act upon it, every step that we take forward and every advancement is the one in which God is right by our side. When we know that he is with us, when we know that he is empowering us, when we know that he is renewing us and giving us the ability to continue in our faith journey, our confidence begins to increase. I mean, I'd love for everyone to have the faith that Tobin had the other night, last night. God used me. It just wasn't words. He actually meant it. And look what happened. And sorry, Lizzie, for him being late last night. Please forgive him as she walks out. You know, over time, we'll forget what it's like before we began our journey of faith. Because we now find that our will and God's will are entwined. And that's what God wants the relationship to be. He wants our will and his will to be entwined. Can I have the music team up here, please? I think it's about enough for... What type of ministry, what type of life does God want you to be engaged in right now? If you don't know the answer to that, keep praying and keep listening and keep obeying. Now, the time is coming when it will be real crystal clear. For those who already know, it's time to act in the ways that we've described today. You know, when we say God loves a cheerful giver, it means, doesn't just mean finances, it means everything. When we give of ourselves to God and God's will, when we're like that, we do it cheerfully. Like I love what, I've come back to Tobin again. You know, he was doing it cheerfully. He wasn't going,
oh, I'm going to have to go and speak to these poor people. He did it cheerfully. He had God's heart for them. It wasn't his heart. His heart was saying, I'm going home. Be with my wife and kids. But when we allow God's heart and God to overtake us, we see through his eyes. We hear through his ears. And we operate through his heart. That's so awesome. Were you not blessed, Tobin? Now, he came in bouncing in this morning. And I said, you've got to share that with the people. So good. And this year, as we advance the kingdom of God, that the advancement isn't me going ahead, going, come on, people, let's go. It's not that. We're all equal. We're all together in the same line moving forward. We're all children of God. I've got my gifting. You've got your gifting. Time to act in the ways that we described today. Let's sing, let's stand and sing, and I'll close after we've sang with a prayer. But as we sing today, look at the words and actually sing the words not through your head but through your heart. What are we singing? Yep, beautiful. Let's go. Thank you, Lord.